continue on with that. And today, I want us to see a little bit more about the specifics with regard to the roles between men and women. Now, we'll tell you up front, as I didn't get through all of it today again, all right? So we'll kind of carry over a piece of this next week until we get this down, until we understand what the Bible says, until we cover it all. Because, again, I do believe this is such an incredible issue, such an incredibly important thing that we need to talk about. So as we continue in this series called Maximizing Key Relationships, I want us to take a look at the biblical roles of marriage and understand what is expected of her and what's expected of him according to what Scripture says. Now, if you're here today and you're young, you never even thought about marriage yet or whatever the case might be, I want you to listen, because we're going to try to inform you with regard to some of the things you need to look for. If you're single again, you know, and you're thinking, okay, is there going to be that person that God brings to me that is going to fulfill me? Then, you know, I want you to understand what we're going to talk about, all right? I know some of it may be tough, and believe me, my heart goes out to you, and I understand that. But it's very important that we understand what the Bible says so that we can make the best moves, because God does want you. I do believe that He loves us so much that He believes that we deserve the best that He has to offer us in terms of our marriage relationship. So let's listen closely today and see what He has to say to us. Let's pray before we go to His Word. Let's do that. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is true. It is timeless. God, it is relevant in every possible way. So God, help us to absorb today what You want us to hear. Help us to make the changes that we need to make, the adjustments that will help us, God, to live a healthier life, and for those around us, Lord, also to live healthier lives, because we know that when we're living healthy, then we help those around us live healthy as well. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, the story of a newlywed couple who they'd obviously just gotten married, and one day the pastor who had married them got a call from the young lady, and she was hysterically crying on the phone. And she said, "Oh, Pastor, John and I had our first fight, and it was awful. It was just awful. What am I going to do?" And so he kind of giggled in his own mind and thinking, "Yeah, I've heard this one before." He said, "Joanna, honey, don't worry about it. You know, those things just happen. You know, every couple is going to have their first fight. And you know, it's not nearly as bad as you may think. It's just natural." And Joanna said, I know, Pastor, but what am I going to do with the body?" For many of us, that describes maybe situations in which we have been, or maybe for some of us, it may describe relationships that we may now be experiencing. And, you know, that's not God's plan for this thing called marriage. As Ken read a few moments ago, God has a different plan. He has a plan to maximize you and I. Now, let me just go back. I want to do a little review from last week. Now, how many of you were able to be here last week? You were here, okay? All right, there were a lot that aren't back today. I wonder if there's any correlation. But anyway, I imagine we scared a few off. But anyway, let's go back to that very first verse that Ken read. And this is the verse that closes out a section in which Paul is talking about the church at large. And the next verse, verse 22, is going to bring us into the context in which he begins to talk about marriage, about husband and wife relationships. And by the way, anytime you see something in Scripture that has to do with husband-wife relationships, if you're single, these standards also need to govern dating. They need to govern ideas about, you know, what is my future going to look like? What kind of person should I look for? And all that good stuff. So let's take a look at verse 21. He says, "You will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let me give you an example of submission that occurred today. John Garner standing up before you, asking your apologizing to you and asking your forgiveness for the fact that he felt like he's not been on his game in his relationship with Christ. That is submission within the body. Because submission, as we defined it last week, means simply this, and it's on your outline. It is careful, consistent consideration of those around you. That consideration takes precedence over my convenience. Remember that definition from last week? This is what submission is. This is what we're to do with each other. This is not just in the husband and wife relationship. As a matter of fact, this is a prerequisite to the husband-wife relationship. So now that we've said that, let's all say this in unison, in kindergarten fashion, as we read the screen together. 1, 2, 3. It is careful, consistent consideration of those around you. That consideration takes precedence over my convenience. That means that even when I have to be inconvenienced, if that's what it takes for someone else to receive my consideration and for me to do good, me to do positive, something positive in the life of someone else, I must do it. That is what it means to submit. All of us are called in the body of Christ to submit to one another. And then, to raise the stakes even further, he uses that as the launching pad to move into this discussion about marriage. And so we see him doing that in verse 22, but let's don't go there quite yet. Let's continue reviewing from last week a little bit. We brought out the five major emotional needs of each of men and women. Do you remember that? That generated a little bit of excitement, some controversy, I think, and probably, hopefully, some good dinnertime conversation or lunchtime or dinnertime, whatever the case might have been last week. Hopefully that's what happened. But let's review those lest we forget what they might be. Let's do the men's needs first. Are you ready for this? What's the first one? Remember that one? Sexual fulfillment. That's the first one. If you're new with us today and you just got blown away because I used the S word from up here, you know, the Bible talks about it, so we do too. So that's kind of the way that goes. Sexual fulfillment. That's the primary need, according to research, that the typical male has. What's number two? Remember that one? Recreational companionship. If we like to fish, play golf, clean fish, whatever the case might be, we would love for our wives to do it with us, right? That we want that recreational companionship. The things that we like to do, we want you to do it with us. That means a lot to us. What's the third one? You remember that one? Attractive spouse. Remember that? We said, ladies, we want you to be as attractive as possible. Now, it doesn't mean that you got to be, like I said, a Sports Illustrated super swimsuit model kind of thing. But we also don't want you running around the house all day in your pajamas and having your pillow hair, you know, going every which way all day either. You know, it means that we want you to look as nicely and as neatly as you possibly can. That's important to guys. What's the fourth need that guys have? Remember this one? Domestic support, right. We want to know that you are, let's face it, you know, that you're taking care of the home as best you can. You know, now if you work outside the home, that makes your job tough. I mean, whether you work inside the home or outside the home, it's tough. It ain't easy. But we need to know that because you know what? The Bible tells us, guys, that there are certain roles that we've got to play and we've got to be able to do that. In order for us to do that, we've got to know that domestic support is going on. So what's the fifth one? You remember this one? Admiration. We want to be admired, right? That's important to us. Kind of sounds kind of vain, doesn't it? Well, maybe, but not really. Because I think that's a part of the makeup of man. You see, from ancient civilization forward, man has always been the hunter, you know. He's the one that's gone out and done the dangerous things to get the family food, you know. Now we just send you ladies to the grocery store, right? But, you know, historically, it has been such that these are the things, the courageous things, the things of bravery down through the history, are things that we generally associate with men. So this admiration thing has a lot to do with respect, and that's one of the things that we crave. All right, so let's go. Those are the men's five major emotional needs. Let's go to the ladies now, all right? What was the first one? You remember the first one we talked about last week? The first of the women's needs? Affection, and that is non-sexual affection, all right? Non-sexual affection. I'm sorry, guys. I know you got your hopes up when I said affection. You're thinking, and it's non-sexual affection. That's exactly what it is, all right? It's holding hands. It's talking. It's doing all this stuff. It's the quality time thing. You know, I got blown away this morning. My 7-year-old was the first one of the ladies out of bed at my house this morning. Me and Jacob was already on the way here, and we're doing some final work on this. And she comes into my room as I'm studying, and she throws her arms. Oh, Dad, oh, sweet daddy, sweet boo boo boo. I'm saying, what is with you? I've got to do this. She said, oh, and then she dropped it on me, right? She's been brainwashed now. I just want to spend some quality time with you. My 7-year-old is doing that to me now. I'm thinking, what are those other two women in the house been telling you? You know? She used the QT term on me. But, you know, that's important. That's kind of affection. You know, that's what ladies need. All right, what's the next one? What's the second one that we talked about last week? The second need. Conversation, right? Guys, what was it? Gals say how many words a day? 30,000. We say 10,000, right? The imbalance is something that has to be managed. That's the deal. Something we got to deal with. What's the third main need? You remember what it was? openness and honesty. Yes, guys, it does matter what you had for lunch, even down to whether you had croutons on your salad and whether it was ranch or Thousand Island dressing. They want to know that because you are their guy and they want to know everything about you. Don't fight it. Live into it. If you don't remember, make something up. All right? No. No, they're not just, look, they're not trying to be suspicious of you unless you give them something to be suspicious about. Now, if you do that, power to you, girls. Drill them. Get them in a dark room and get one of those hats that's got a light on it, you know, and do whatever you got to do to find out what you need to find out. All right? Guys, don't give them a reason to be suspicious. Shame on you if you do. All right? Here's the next one. What's the fourth one? They need family commitment. They need to know that we are going to do our best in managing the family as well. We're going to be father, and we're going to do a good job of it. Well, we got a blended family. You know, she's got her children, I got mine. Doesn't matter. When you came together, you agreed to father both, all of them. And ladies, you agreed to mother all of them as well. But they got this. I know that, and I know it's a hard balance. It's difficult. Unfortunately, God did not put a book in the Bible on blended families. And because of that, I believe that he intended for blended families to live by the same guidelines that he established for families in general. All right? So there are no exceptions. He didn't give us any, so therefore I'm going to assume there are none. So we have got to assume responsibility, whether we're you know, I don't even know what the opposite of the blended family is, whether we're, you know, first-time kind of family or blended. All right? We've got to do that. That's just the way it is. So what's the fifth thing that ladies need? Financial support. Again, we talked about the whole issue of working. Yeah, and it would be great if women did not have to work outside the home. Working inside the home is tough enough, right? And to try to balance that is even, you know, it's got to be even more difficult. And we talked about the fact that, you know, in today's economic world, it's probably not as feasible as it used to be for ladies to stay at home. And that's a shame, but that's just the way it is. So guys, we need to do all we can, we said last week, to help make it so that our wives work out of the home, work outside the home if they want to. Make it an option. Now, we may never be able to get there, but, you know, we can always try. We should always try and be moving that direction. Well, that's our review from last week. Let's kind of move into verse 22 and what Paul was saying, because it's funny, when he goes into verse 22, he starts right off, doesn't he, with the role of women in the marriage. He starts right off with the thing of the wife, okay? And so we see that, and he gives us, ladies, he gives you the primary roles that you should play, and they are respect and support of your husband. To respect and support your husband. Go with me, and let's look at the verse real quickly. And we're going to read this out of the Message translation because you know, the Message translation, it was not a translation, it's a paraphrase. It says things in a really beautiful way. It kind of flowers up all the words that we get out of the other translations, and it makes it more illustrative, I believe. And so it says here, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. I get out of that respect and support. Ladies, that's what you're supposed to do to us. Now, guys, our job is to give them something to respect and support. Okay? And you know what, really? That's what the rest of the chapter is all about. So try as I may to find all these different things that God tells the ladies to do in this passage, I just gave you about all I could find. Respect and support, because in reality, the rest of it's about us. I know, you're thinking, bud, don't tell me that. I came back today expecting something good. I see my founding elder's even leaving now because he's disappointed. Doug's upset. So when Doug's upset, I know I'm in trouble. But Mark, can you go get him and get him back for me, please, man? I made him sick. He had to go to the bathroom, right? But, you know, that's what it said, you know. My spiritual leader there just went to the bathroom. But anyway, but here's the point. Look at what the next few passages say in verse 23, again in the Message paraphrase. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. Now, have you ever cherished something before? Really cherished something? Can you think of something that you really cherished? You know, that's what we're supposed to do, guys. That's how we treat our ladies. We're not to dominate them. We're to cherish them. Cherish means to love with an unconditional love. Love that carries no conditions. It's very natural. It's one which is very sacrificial as well. A sacrificial, unconditional love. That's what cherish means. So, just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should submit to their husbands. There we go again. Respect and support. Why? Because it says that we're to, that the guys, we've got to do our thing. And it's almost like it's like the wife's respect and support of us is conditional upon our giving them something to respect and support. Does that make sense? Yeah, I don't necessarily like it that way because that puts a lot of pressure on me. The guys, do you feel a little more pressure now than you did when you started out today? Yeah, I probably so. You know, many of us do, because really that's kind of what Scripture says. So, husbands, go all out in your love for yourselves, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Okay? And so I want us to kind of kick off and ask a couple of questions here that are going to be paramount to the rest of our time together today. And so I want to go back to the New Living Translation and look at verse 25. It says there, "And you husbands must love your wives with the same love that Christ showed the church." We must love our wives with the same love that Christ showed the church. Now here's the ticket. He gave up his life for her. Okay? He gave up his life for her. Now, I think that that's a very misunderstood verse. Here's why. It's just personal opinion. All right? Here's why. I think when we look at that, it says he gave up his life for her. What do we think about? Dying on the cross, right? We think about the crucifixion, right? Because the crucifixion and the resurrection were the most world-changing, history-changing events in the entire human history. Anybody want to dispute that? It's pretty obvious. I think we can agree on that. But here's what we miss out on. Christ gave up his life for the church, for you and me, long before the crucifixion ever took place. You get that? Christ gave up his life long before he went to the cross. He gave up his life the moment that he understood his mission on earth. And he began teaching and living and doing things for others. That's when he gave up his life for us. It's not just on the cross. And I can never say that we overemphasize the cross. Don't get me wrong. I would never say that. But I think in this particular context, if we focus only on the cross, we miss the point. You see, guys, I would dare say that just about all of you who are relatively happily married would say, I would die for my wife or any of my kids. But here's the question, guys. Are you willing to live for them? Are you willing to live for them? Because that's the essence of giving up your life for them. That's what it means. That's what Christ did with the church, and that's what we guys are called to do. Not only to be willing to die for the spouse, but to be willing to live for them. Now, if you're not willing to do that, you're not an Ephesians 5 guy. God wants you to be an Ephesians 5 guy. If you're not, don't run away from this problem. Fix it. Fix it. Don't run away from it. If you need help fixing it, fine. Let's get you some help. We got access to helpers, people that can help you do that. But let me tell you, the price is too high for you not to get this right. It is affecting your family. It is affecting your children. It is affecting your neighbors. It is affecting your employer. Chances are, if you got bad marriage going on at home, ultimately it's leading to your cheating your employer too. You're cheating your children. Because the best thing that parents can do for a child, and we'll talk about this some next week, is to have a happy marriage. It's the best thing that can be done for it. The best thing. Now, sometimes the best thing is not always possible. And so then we have to look for what we can do. We have to maximize what we are able to do. So understand that. So you know, how does a husband then give up his life for his wife? Three things, I believe, guys, that this scripture calls us to in understanding our primary roles. The first of those is security. We must provide security for our spouses. Okay? That's incredibly important. The second thing is I'm going to call self-health. Self-health. Guys, we've got to be healthy. We're going to talk about that. All right? And the third one, which we're going to get to next week, is emotional enablement. Some of you are thinking, oh, thank God he's not going to get to that until next week. I won't be here then. You know, emotional enablement. We'll get to that one next week because we didn't have time in the first service to cover that one today. So what are the sources of security? Let's go to verses 25 through 27. You husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Therein lies the very first thing that we are to do for our wives. We must provide spiritual leadership. That's what that means. We've got to provide spiritual leadership. The major function of the husband is to keep his wife holy and clean. That's what that scripture says. From a spiritual perspective, my major function in life is to keep my wife spiritually pure. Help her keep her eyes focused on Christ. Help her to keep her prayer life going. You know what? Because when I do that, guess what? All the physical stuff kind of takes care of itself when you do that. Everything else kind of falls into place when we have our priorities right. That's just the way it is. And so when we recognize the need that we have to provide spiritual leadership to keep our wives holy and clean so that they will be totally without blemish. Imagine how Christ wants to see your wife. He wants to see her truly holy and clean. He doesn't want to see that wart on her nose, you know? No, I'm just joking. You know what I'm saying? No blemishes. That's what Christ wants to see. And he gives us the responsibility of helping her to appear that way. That's a big part of our role. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Let me ask you this. Do you remember going to somebody and they did something so blatant, maybe you're a kid, maybe even an adult, they didn't do it physically, maybe symbolically, and you were trying to tell them something, they just went like this? Ever happened to you? Kind of frustrating, huh? Well, you know what? That's not unlike what God said he would do, guys, when we do not honor our wives in this manner. Make sense? It kind of looks like this. Now, is God so mean that he would do something like that? It's not out of meanness. We created the situation. He said, look, you don't act this way, I'm not going to hear your prayers. So spiritual leadership is an incredibly important thing that we need to provide. And guys, can I let you in on a secret? Don't tell anybody. Your wives actually want you to do this. They want you to provide spiritual leadership. Well, Bud, why don't they tell me? You know why they don't tell you? Because they want it to be something that is natural, that flows out of who you are. They want your relationship with Christ to be such that it will be the natural thing for you to do. Because you know what? Honey, I wish you'd be the spiritual leader for us. Get us together and hold a prayer time for us and tell us a Bible story and explain it to us. Well, guys, you know what that does to our manhood. We feel like we're about that tall then. Right? So that's why they don't tell us. They want it to come out of the natural being of who we are. Now, that's a challenge. Do I always get it right? No. I have just as much reason to apologize to you as John Garner does, if not more. But it's something that we must strive to do all the time. So spiritual leadership is important. Second thing, we won't harp on this. We've talked about it already in the context of the five needs, financial provision. Our ladies have got to have financial provision. They want to be secure. That's part of security. Part of security. We can't just go throw everything away. We got to be responsible. But she's the bookkeeper in the family. No! She may be, and let her keep doing that because she's probably more equipped at doing that part than you are. They're more detail-oriented. That's just women. I was an accountant in a previous life. When I was a manager over 50 people, the best people we had in that detail work were women. You know, when I hired somebody, I kind of gave a little bit of that politically incorrect preference to women because I knew the natural tendency of ladies was to be a little more detail-oriented. But here's the point. Guys, we've got to be involved in those decisions. It's a partnership. Financial provision is important. Then third, physical protection. We've got to protect them. They want to be physically protected. They want to know that they can just kind of huddle up against you, as I've seen already a couple of gals do today. And her husbands, it was so cute. I want y'all to know that. That was really nice. I like that. And they want to know that that arm around them signifies physical protection. Okay? That's very important to them. They've got to have that. Yeah, now some of you guys are doing it now. On cue. Good, good, good. These worship team people over here really know how to take the cue. Yeah. So this is important that we understand physical protection. There's a story about two old guys who were pushing their carts around Walmart when they collided. Well, the first old guy says to the second guy, "Sorry about that, man. I'm looking for my wife, and I guess I wasn't paying attention to where I'm going." The second old guy says, "That's okay. It's a coincidence. I'm looking for my wife, too. I can't find her, and I'm getting a little desperate, actually." The first old guy says, "Well, maybe I can help you find her. What does she look like?" Well, the second old guy looked at him, and he said, "Well, she's 27 years old, tall, with blonde hair, blue eyes, long legs, about 39, 21, 40 shape, and she's wearing really short pants today. What does your wife look like?" To which the first guy says, "Doesn't really matter. Let's go look for yours." And so, again, that kind of demonstrates something that we need to make sure that we understand. And that's the third source of security for our marriage, and that is romantic intimacy. Romantic intimacy. There's got to be a sense of romantic intimacy. Guys, what is it that turns your wives on? I'm not talking about sexually. I'm talking about what makes her happy. What is it that makes her happy? Kind of like the gal who told her husband, "I really want you to take me someplace special." So we took her to someplace expensive. So we took her to the gas station, you know. No, wrong idea there. He didn't get the hint at all, you know. But what is it that really makes them happy, that really turns them on, that really makes them feel special? That, guys, when we learn how to do that, I know we may have worked all day, or maybe tired, whatever the case might be, but we have to make sure that we make time for that, even when we don't feel like it. Because when we put our feelings over theirs, we are becoming selfish. Okay? We've got to make sure that we maintain this romantic intimacy kind of thing. Okay? Now, romantic intimacy is important. It takes work. It takes over time. We don't want to be like the old guy who'd rather go look for a 27-year-old, you know? We want to look for our wives. Well, I remember, you know, we talked about our five love languages retreat, that we've done those for, gosh, I guess probably 11 or 12 years now. And I remember one probably about 10 years ago we did, in the early days of the retreat. We were having a blast. And I remember I think it was on the very same retreat, we had two couples on the retreat, and the wives just began bragging so much on the husbands. "Oh, he prepares my bath water for me. He feeds me grapes as I'm taking my bath." Some of y'all are looking at who that is right now, and he's probably going to get beat up all over again. But anyway, he pours a glass of wine for me that I can have while I'm taking my bath. And all these other things, all the rest of us, we just wanted to go jump on the guy and just beat the stinky out of him, you know? We really did. You know, we said, "Shut up. Quit doing this stuff." And then another guy, his wife comes up with the same story. Let me kind of tell you the end of that story. One of those couples is still together and going great. As far as I know, they're still doing all that mushy stuff they did back then. That's a good story. Unfortunately, the other husband, within 18 months of that retreat, left his wife for another woman. So you see, even when we do the romantic intimacy things, even that doesn't alone get it. There's got to be more to it even than that. As demonstrated in the marriage of the couple who's still doing it, going strong. Everything's going great. But the other couple, the tragic story of what happened was truly tragic. You know, here's the point of this romantic intimacy thing. Intimacy covers so much more, guys, than physical stuff and affection. It covers that whole list of things that we talked about, the five major needs of the woman. When we're fulfilling those things in her life, intimacy occurs. Intimacy occurs. And let me tell you what will happen if she doesn't get it from us. She'll try to get it somewhere else, perhaps. Not always, but some. The temptation will be there. That's what leads to the point that not all affairs are physical. You got that? Not all affairs are physical. There is such thing as an emotional affair. Now, let's go back. Go back to those needs we talked about. The male's list, the guy's list, generally, we're talking about physical things there. Attractive spouse, sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship. Generally things that don't seem to be as deep and admirable as your list, ladies. Honesty and openness and, you know, virtuous and all that, right? And you're more emotionally oriented than we are, okay? Your makeup is different. And you know, I'm not talking about this thing that I found this morning on the floor, which I thought was a pen, but I read it and it says, All May Amazing Lasting Lip Liner. Okay? Does this belong to anybody? Billy Summers tried to claim it in the first service, but even I didn't believe that. But your makeup's different. And so here's one of the dangerous things that occurs. Things began being discussed with another member of the opposite gender who is not your spouse. Guys, a lot of times we're thinking, I'm just being nice, you know, da, da, da. Well, you know what? While we think primarily physically, they think emotionally. And if all of a sudden the emotional needs that they have to be heard begin to be fulfilled by you, and you are not her husband, guess what has begun? An emotional affair. And they are just as destructive as a physical affair, particularly to her. Why is that, bud? I didn't really do anything. No, yes, you did. You see, the box and the boundaries of marriage that we have to respect and honor are more than just physical. They're emotional, too. Jesus made, you know, God made the woman as a primarily emotional creature. That's why, guess what? What is number one on your list is not even on her list. Thought about that? For most women. Thought about that? So the affair can be emotional. Here's a good guideline. Never talk to anyone of the opposite gender about your marriage unless you're talking to a very qualified counselor who knows what they're doing. Bud, that sounds harsh. I know. But you must protect yourself and you must protect your spouse. Don't talk to anyone about the opposite gender about it unless they're a qualified counselor, spiritual leader, something that you can absolutely trust. Because I doubt that much good can come of that. Well, here's what Jesus said about that in Matthew 5. He said, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his eye has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Guys, this includes pornography. Pornography. What have you done? You looked at someone and lusted out. I didn't touch anything. No. What you've done by doing that is you've told your spouse you were inadequate for me. You are not good enough, and I have to resort to something like this for my fulfillment. That is something that is adulterous, and it is an affair. It's an affair. It's exactly what it is. And it is a breakage of your marriage vows. The final thing that I want to talk about in terms of the sources of security is sexual exclusivity. What does that mean? It means honoring the biblical mandate that any sexual activity outside a biblical marriage relationship is wrong. I don't care what ex-presidents say, all right? Okay? Any type of sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. That's a biblical mandate. It is reserved for marriage. That's God's design. That's God's plan. Well, God, honor marriage, Hebrews 13 says, and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. See what I mean about the message? It just kind of like throws it out there. Doesn't pull any punches, you know? This is exactly what it means. Well, The second thing, guys, we got to do is keep ourselves healthy. Now, I'm going to just touch this. We're going to start on this next week. I'm just going to give you a little hint of this real quickly. And this is another passage that's very misunderstood. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church. And we are his body. Now, that sounds like, treat your wife like you love your own body. Now, that makes us guys sound like a bunch of narcissists, doesn't it? You know. But some of our wives are looking at us and they're saying, I don't want you to treat me like you treat your body. Just don't bother, you know, don't bother. I'd rather you not do that, okay? And we think that that verse means that like we treat our bodies, we should treat our wives. Now, this is what I think the verse means. And we're gonna hit this pretty hard next week. Here's what I think it means. It means this, that as we are taking care of our wives, okay, emotional needs, physical needs, that means that we are also taking care of ourselves by taking care of our wives. Does that make sense? Happy wife, happy life, okay? Unhappy wife, well, you know the rest of that one. So as we take care of their health, we are in effect taking care of our own spiritual health. See, we talked last week about the fact that marriage is reciprocal. It's give and take and give, and it's a complete cycle. Okay? And so as we give to her, we are benefiting ourselves. Now, guys, here's another thing. Some of us are so macho, we don't really care about taking care of our physical stuff. We're macho and we don't like to go to the doctor and stuff like that. You know, they got to have somebody for the long haul to take care of them. So we also got to take care of ourselves physically. Okay? After all, you know the statistics say that you're going to die before her anyway. Right? That happens more often than not. And she needs someone for the long haul to help take care of her and give her this and to be this man for her for as long as she can possibly live. Now, here's real quick. Let me just give you this outline, this feeling we're gonna knock off. This means preserving her health, that preserving her health builds his health. That's what it means. So as we work to preserve her health, our health is built. Okay, her emotional health, her physical health, mostly her spiritual health. What does God want us to do with it? I hope today that what we've talked about will open up some more lunchtime, dinner time, table conversations this week. You know, if you're here and you're single or single again and you're looking for whatever, you know, if God has another person for you, make sure that it's God's person for you. And make sure that your standards are high enough, ladies, that if you're single or single again, that you look for an Ephesians 5 man. You know, because that is exactly who God thinks you deserve to have. Nothing less than that. Anything less, you're settling for much less than the best. Guys, you're single. Raise your own standards to say, I'm going to commit to being an Ephesians 5 husband. That's who I'm going to be. Because you know what? That's who God's plan is for you. It's not my idea. I just read to you what Scripture said. So don't blame this on me. I'm one of you. The standards are high. God wants us to make the most of our marriages. He wants you to make the most of your singleness. Singleness or single againness. That's what he's called you to at this phase in your life. Whatever the case might be, it's purity that he demands from us. And obedience to what he says. Because when we do that, we will be healthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your day and your love, for your word that is so pointed, that is so plain. God, may we take it and may we apply it in our lives as our unique situations call for. God, thank you for the fact that we can be pure and we can be in your will, whether single, single again, or married. And God, that at all stages of life, you call us to obedience. You call us to purity. You call us to be Christ-like in all that we do. God, I lift up a special prayer today to the guys because it seems like this passage probably does have a lot more requirements on us specifically than it does our wives. And so, God, I pray for us guys as husbands that you will help us, God, to be Ephesians 5 men. And God, for the teens and for those adult guys in the office, in the audience that are single today, may they commit to be Ephesians 5 guys as they move forward. Thank you for the fact that your word is understandable and that we can truly put it into play. And help us to do just that. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for being here today. It was fun again. And look, drop your Integrity Connection cards along with the offering you have, the offerings, the tithes, and the boxes in the back. And I'll see many of you at my house this afternoon, 4 o'clock. Don't forget the directions. They're on the back side of the wall. We are out of Connect Packs. I'm sorry. They're gone. They're all gone. They got gone during the break. If you want to come, come on to the class, and we'll make it work. I'd need a few guys, if you could, to help me set up some tables, to push some chairs back here and put about 8 tables up front. They're back here in this room. If you got a few minutes to help me, I'd greatly appreciate it. We have our pastor's meeting in here tomorrow. Thanks. God bless. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.
But you mean to me now, you would save me, Lord. Give all that.